I have no idea why you're in here if you could go hear about sex. I mean, can I go over there? But then maybe I understand it. If you're going to listen to a 72-year-old man talk about sex, you must not be really very interested. What he knows about sex could be put in a thimble. I'm teasing my brother. Are we being recorded yet? Oh, you know, we gave this funny title just so I could get you in here and talk about things like that. I am teasing. Corey, pray for us, please. Thank you. Keith says he loves being a husband, being a father. I love being a husband and being a father. Those are two of the choicest things that I think a male human being can do in all of life. I love it. I'll acknowledge that in many ways I think my brother has been a father figure to me lo these many years. He is the best big brother that I've ever seen. And I like being like him. He's the best brother, the best father figure that I've ever seen. Now, having said that, I'm going to turn us to a portion of Scripture in just a little bit with some principles to be drawn out of it, and then some outline notes that I've got here on the lectern. But let me say something first that I usually say the first Sunday of a new Sunday school class, or as I taught different junk classes, adjunct classes at Deformed Cemetery, had Joe in class. I get to teach around at times. This is what one of the things I say in the first class. Learned this many years ago. Came out of an old book by Norman DeYoung, Education and the Truth. Here's how it goes. Information has got to go somewhere. Information goes toward understanding. Understanding has got to go somewhere. It goes toward wisdom. Wisdom has got to go somewhere. It goes toward assuming responsibility commensurate with your age and place in life. Educationally, we tend to be tied to information. The American system, test-driven, is tied to information. We ought to expect a whole lot more out of education, and you ought to expect a whole lot more out of yourself. That's the reason I say that little ditty. At the beginning of any Sunday school series that I'm doing, I say that in Sunday school. This is all about growing up and assuming responsibility commensurate with your age and place in life. You guys, you know, I know I'm a generation or so older than you are, and I know that's the only reason I get to stand here, because I have been through and am going through the same kind of things that you're facing and that you will be facing. I'm supposed to talk a little bit about kids and, you know, culture and stuff like that. Well, we all struggle through knowing how to be a good father, a good husband, and we put our heads on the pillow every night, reeling over the mistakes that we have made. I wish I could just tell you, don't do what I do, but do what I say. I wish that were fair, but it is certainly not fair. You can't do it, and I can't do it. That's a cheap cop-out. Nonetheless, we have to struggle day in and day out with assuming responsibility commensurate with our age and place in life. The title is supposed to be Raising Children in a Challenging Environment. Turn with me to the very end of Joshua, please. The last chapter of Joshua. And I'm going to read you several verses here that have become important to me through the years. In a minute, I'm going to tell you why, how, and then move to some stuff I have in an outline. The last chapter of Joshua. Verse 15, Joshua says, "And if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." They say in verse 18, "We also will serve the Lord, for He is our God." In verse 22, "And Joshua said to the people, 'You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen for yourselves the Lord to serve Him.' And they said, 'We are witnesses.'" And in verse 31, "And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua. As for me and mine, we will seek to serve the Lord." I'm going to tell you a family example, a little pericope, as they used to say in seminary, just a little snapshot. And I hesitate to say it because I don't want anybody to listen to this in the future, but I'm going to tell it. Raising kids can be extremely, dramatically difficult. Son Jamie might have been out here, but he's not, age 30. When he was about 8, playing soccer, you know, he and his gang of guys, you know all those guys, they were like Linus and Peanuts and Huddle, you know, just kind of a cloud moving around them as they played soccer. Every now and then, you know, the ball would come out and the group of people would move over toward the ball, starting at age 4 and up at this point about age 9 or 10. We were committed not to be doing soccer on Sunday as a family. I'm not railing on you right now about your sensibilities about the Lord's Day. That's not what I'm doing. I am talking to you about some of the struggle that goes on. We were committed not to do those things. That was cool. Well, the little area championship came around. Doggone it. J-Mo's team won. That meant they had to go to the state championship in Tupelo, Mississippi. So on Friday night, J-Mo and I drove to Tupelo. On Saturday at noon, they played. Doggone it. They won. On Saturday night was the semifinal. Doggone it. They won. The championship game for the 8 or 9 year olds in the state of Mississippi. Wow, you know. Put that on your resume, see if that gets you a job. The state championship was, guess when? On Sunday at noon. It broke my heart. But at 10 o'clock on Saturday night, Jamie and I headed south. I can cry now. For crying out loud, the team played at noon on Sunday and they lost 1-0. It was tough to do that to a son because of the pressure for him to be involved with the team and with the other guys not understanding, and frankly, with the other parents not being any help. Breaks a dad's heart to break a son's heart. But do you have convictions? I think that's the thing I'm going to ask about a little bit. Do you have convictions? And in just a minute, I'm going to talk about some of the problems you run into. And I used to have to talk about this stuff. Keith knows, and staff training year in and year out. How do they get here? Good night. How do they get in this kind of shape when they get off to college? But the primary question is, I think, do you have any convictions? Joshua's saying, as for me and mine, we're going to seek to serve the Lord. Did they do it right all the time? You and I know they didn't. But doggone it, they were trying. And lo and behold, others ended up being willing to follow. and make the same kind of commitment that Joshua was making. We take our position and we are witnesses to ourselves that we are saying we will follow the Lord. Another little family example. Frankly, we didn't let our kids go spend the night out very often because we couldn't count on what the parents were allowing the kids upstairs to pop then into the video machine. We just couldn't count on it. You think that makes a dad feel good? Kids don't always understand. And here's a sentence, or two or three sentences, that I would often lay out to our children. And then I would say to them, I love you more than you can ever imagine. You won't know how much I love you unless the Lord blesses you with children as He has blessed your mother and me with you. You just won't have any idea until you get there. But I love you so much that I've got to make some very hard decisions. And when it's your turn, by God's grace, you can make better ones. But right now, I'm it. And I've got to do some things that may not make you socially the center of attraction with your peer group. The kids always turn out the way you want them to? No. Most of you are wise enough to realize that by now. What makes them pop out of the oven different? You have no idea. You think you kept them warmed up the whole time the same way. They're coming from the same gene pool. They're going to be just alike, aren't they? Uh-uh. They are each the own child's challenge to mom and dad. Well, to note some of the general idea to move toward the situations. But I can't say enough to you. Who are you? And what are you doing? What are you doing for the well-being of these children? Some 8 years ago, let me tell you what one of the mantras was in fashionable Northeast Jackson. And those of y'all from Sunday school in the past know that I refer to fashionable Northeast Jackson as FNEJ. We're the cutest people we know. And if you don't believe us, just ask us. We'll tell you. We are so cute in FNEJ. Fashionable Northeast Jackson. Here was one of the mantras from several years ago. You hear it, I hear it, we hear it, I heard it. Coming out of the late junior high school age groups. No pregnancies and no DUIs. Man, what great standards. Who are you and what will you do amidst your family? These are some really old statistics. Old, and I'm sorry, they're so old. Talking about college students, where I was for years. How many in the freshman year were involved in church attendance? You'll be shocked and say, that's really old, Bebo. 42%, 37% year 2, 29% year 3, 23% year 4. They get out from under mom and dad's parental oversight and the standards head toward rock bottom. Belief in God, 93%, 91%, 86%, 81%, heading down. Belief in rewards and punishments, 59, 56, 43, 43. Those who believe in the acceptability of abortion, first year, 55%, fourth year, 71%. Premarital sex, okay, 71%, college freshmen, 85%, college seniors. Let me tell you, what you're doing right now will have a dramatic impact on how they face life when they have the opportunity, so they think, to be running their lives. I'm an absolute advocate of several principles here. That what you're doing now establishes their commitment parameters for their future. Titus 1:6, the children of elders are to be faithful and blameless. Your goal is that your children will be faithful and blameless because one of your goals in life is to be an officer in the church. You can't make them be faithful and blameless, but you set the context for their being faithful and blameless. This is who we are, and this is what we do. I smiled at myself 3 or 4 minutes ago and found myself almost not saying it. I'm going to go ahead and say it. Wondered if I was going to say it. My sweet wife accused me all those years of creating an elitist attitude with our children because I said to them so many times, we don't do that. But you know, we don't do that. And I'm the one before God who has the responsibility of determining what that is that we don't do. Illustration. We go to church. That's just what we do. We go to Sunday school. That's just what we do. I remember one time many years ago, Daddy Bob and Grandma Jan, Jan's parents, showed up on a Sunday afternoon at just about church time. And lo and behold, we didn't go to church. Guess what happened the next Sunday? Daddy, are we going to church tonight? It takes one episode to break a good habit. It often takes long-term efforts to establish a good habit. And who is responsible in that house for determining what that is that we do and that is what we don't do? It is you. You are it. And another time, I'm talking to girls, I would say that they are the dominant influence in the family, and all of a sudden you've got 1,000 ideas that justify just what I said. And you could do that talk as well as I could, or probably a whole lot better. You could do this one better than I can because you're going through the struggle. But it helps you for me to say that you're responsible. And it helps you for me to say that you have a wonderful teammate who is the enforcer when Daddy's not around. Your wife agreeing with you on the standards helps establish wonderful precedent within the family of what we do and what we don't do. I'm getting all wrapped around the wheel. I'm telling too much of my little things, and I've got to get them outlined. But here's one thing. David Turner has heard me say this ad nauseum. I'm sorry, but I'm going to say it one more time. Didn't plan to say it, but I'm going to say it. Our kids were sometimes really tough. All y'all just have, you know, nice little sweet kids who are just so compliant. And we got one who is tough. And she challenged the socks off of us. We had to stay on our P's and Q's with that girl. She was so tough that when she was in the bathroom for timeout periods, we didn't know it, but she climbed out the window and went out in the backyard and played. We didn't know that. She's tough. I meant it when I said it. And I said it to each of them. I said it, number one, the most. If you cannot be compliant with the rules here, and I'm kind of a wide boundaries kind of guy. You know, stay within the boundaries. Stay there. You can make your mistakes. It's okay. Don't cross the boundaries or I'll kill you. Jan's kind of a tight manager. I'm a wide boundaries. I would say to our children, each in order, if you don't like it here and you just can't be compliant, your Uncle Tom and I have a deal. You can go live with him. In those days, I could easily say, he's got his 2-story house in Memphis. He's got a swimming pool. If you don't like it here, you can go there. He and I have a deal. If that won't work for you, your grandfather on your father's side graduated from high school at French Camp, Mississippi. I can handle the embarrassment for people to know that I had to send you there because you were too rebellious to operate in this household. I will do it. And the quieter I said it, the more they knew I really meant it. Who are you? Somebody has got to say, this is who we are, and this is what we do. And you're the person. Well, problems that they are running into. One of the big problems. I've got to do a little bit of educational psychology here. I had to read some books one time. Wow. And here's one of the things that I had to learn way back. I had to learn about developmental stages in the lives of children. I had to read about IQ tests. I had to try to figure out what's going on with these little knuckleheads. I was headmaster of a Christian day school, and how do I help the teachers know how to deal with these people? I had to learn that they mature over time, and they make different kind of decisions in different stages of their maturing. Their judgment doesn't come on as quickly as their reasoning itself comes on. Judgment is added later. I had to learn that children have to have opportunities to make mistakes to learn how to make decisions. I have said lots of times, Keith has heard me say this so many times that he's sick to hear it again. I've said this so many times through the years. Christians tend to be some of the worst in dealing with their kids, and let me tell you how. You are so stinking concerned about your kids making no mistakes that you prevent them from doing it. And by preventing them from making mistakes, wow, you know, life is great for your kids. But they don't learn how to make decisions. Wide boundaries. Cross the boundary, I kill you. Oh, I'm so sorry you got in trouble at school today. I hope your teacher whacked your rear end for you. As a headmaster of a school in 1980 through 1983, some of you weren't even born then, of course. But way back then, I was shocked with the parents who always believed the knuckleheaded children and didn't believe the teachers. We are an enabling people. That's not what my parents thought. I can tell you, if I got my rear end whacked at school, my daddy whacked it again when I got home. He assumed that I was wrong and the teacher was right. You're coddling your kids. You've got to let them make decisions poorly for them to learn how to make decisions better, given time. Christians are the worst because you love them so much. I love them so much. I want to take my children and just tell them, don't do that. I mean, they're 34, 31, and 30. Guess what? I want to tell them, don't do that. I want to tell them, straighten up in this area. Don't do that. Do this. But they're way past their dad doing that. The principles had to be established by the time they matriculated at college and trust began to operate at a fairly high rate at that time. Got to trust them. These days, you get out to college, you can shack up with your boyfriend and girlfriend in a heartbeat. Drugs in a heartbeat. All kind of things in a heartbeat. If they are not committed in their principles when they get off, I've seen it. I saw it for decades. I saw it coming out of Fashville, Northeast Jackson. I saw it coming out of First Presbyterian Church. I saw rebellion Okay, next segment to talk about rebellion. I want to talk about one of my brother's things that he gave me. He gave me a lot of stuff through the years. He gave me some tools in my toolbox that I carry to work every day. Here's one of the things that he gave me, and I said it all the time in staff training. Here's a description for you. Tom talks about the four kinds of powers that parents have over children. And you say, Bebo, the struggles they have. What's this got to do with struggles? Here's what it has to do with struggles. When they're born, guess what? Poor little things. They seem to take charge immediately. Your whole life gets wrecked. You thought you needed sleep. You don't need sleep anymore. But they are absolutely, totally dependent on your wiping their rear ends, shoving it in one end, and cleaning it out the other. They're totally dependent on your physical power. Right? Right. Teach them how to walk. Teach them, potty train them. You do all these things. After a while, that physical power over them diminishes, doesn't it? They arrived at an age, somewhere around 12 or 13, depending on how big you are and how little they are. I was big enough to tell them I was in charge, and they didn't know whether to believe me or not. I said, I'll whip your rear end. But you arrive at an age where you say, that doesn't work anymore. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to insist that you be compliant, but I'm not going to use physical power anymore. There's another power that Tom talks about that parents have over children, and it's called intellect. You remember thinking when you were really little, ha, 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 your father was really smart, ha, ha. You got off to school and your first grade teacher started changing your paradigm a little bit. By the time you hit junior high, you weren't very convinced about your parents' power anymore when it came to intellect. Well, I remember that too. I would continue to tell our children, though, hey, it was a joke. I would say to them, you may not believe it, but I'm smarter than you are. They didn't know whether to believe it or not, so it kind of kept them off balance. Well, they may have more horsepower than you do. But for a while, you have intellectual power, and then it kind of goes away. But then, much later, imagine this. It comes back up. They have to be getting old, because you're getting old, for that to have any influence. Mom and Dad are not so stupid after all. Another power that Tom talks about is, you know, this thing. At birth, it's zero. They don't get it. They still don't get it at three. At six, they're beginning to say, what's this money thing? At age 12, they're into the possessions thing. At age 15, they know what they want. And parents often overindulge, don't you? Don't we? And parents often use this as leverage unduly. And when they get about 17, 18, you know what they're going to say to you? I'm not interested in your money. I refuse to be prostituted for junk. And you see them at the mall occasionally. I don't go to the mall, but I heard about it. You know, the spiked hair and the all the stuff, and daddy's a big highfalutin doctor, and they're saying, I refuse to be associated with what that money represents. Money goes away. So physical power goes away, intellect goes away, money goes. Honey, if you just do what I say, I'll buy you a brand new car. I don't want your car, Daddy. What's the fourth power that really works? The fourth power that really works is love. I love my children. Don't you touch my children. I may be little, but I can get really vigorous if you mess with my children. I love them dearly. And by God's grace, they love their daddy. They won't do everything I want them to do, but they do a lot of things because they love their daddy. If you love me, Jesus said, you will keep my commandments. It's the same principle operating in our relationship with God. Because we love Him, we want to keep His commandments. Well, what are they running into? That's really the question, isn't it? Decision making, how do they make decisions? I'm not going to give you my theories, but I've got some wonderful theories. They work too, about decision making. You know, funnels, legal at the top, legal and illegal, possible and impossible, gifts and lack of giftedness, it's getting smaller, honoring God, advantageous to me and mine and the church and the people beyond, and right down at the bottom, delight thyself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. These people lack the ability to make good decisions because they haven't even thought through usually fundamental principles, because they haven't seen mom and dad using fundamental principles in making decisions. Crying out loud, as headmaster of a day school, you may think this sounds weird, but I was headmaster. Apparently, I am non-threatening to women. Thankfully, nobody's ever accused me of touching a woman when I, you know, whew. But I'm not a threat to women. It's amazing. Women seem to be willing to talk to me. And I call them the tennis moms. The tennis moms would come in, and they would sit there at my desk and say things like, Bebo, I'm not happy in my marriage. I want to get a divorce to get happy. And I'd say, oh! At the very top of decision making, oh, you're violating a major principle here. Legal, illegal. It's amazing how many decisions get made when you think clearly about legal and illegal. Wherein is God's moral law summarily comprehended? God's moral law is summarily comprehended in the Ten Commandments. It's amazing how many of the decisions those commandments simply eliminate for us. It's just amazing. Possible and impossible. I could embellish that, but I won't. Gifted and lack of giftedness. You don't have doodly squat knowledge of what your gifts are. Your kids don't have doodly squat knowledge of what their gifts are. We have a hard time helping each other with that. Because if I tell you you stink in a certain area, you're probably going to tell me that I stink. And that's not much fun. But we don't help each other. And we don't help our children learn who they are. Maximum principle. You won't learn it. You won't remember it. You're not going to write it down. And you won't believe that I said it, but I'm going to say it to you. One of the best things you can help your children do in life is discover who and what they are not. It's one of the best things you can teach them. Who and what they are not. Oh, Bebo, I want my child to be President of the United States and be the first 4-foot person on the moon. You know, I want my child to have every opportunity in the world. That's a bunch of baloney. You don't, they don't. Who are they and what has God gifted your children to do and be and do? Help them learn how to make decisions. At the bottom of which funnel, delight thyself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. You make crummy decisions and they learn from you to make crummy decisions. Decision making is one of the most difficult problems that college students ever run into. They're all bumping into walls trying to figure out how to make decisions. Mom and dad didn't help them. Because mom and dad are usually pretty awful at doing it too. Decision making. Should I date this guy or not? Well, he's not a Christian, but you know, he told me that he might go to church with me on Sunday. Wow, aren't we impressed? This past week, several times, old as I am, I was dealing with this principle with some very good friends of mine. You don't mix romance and religion. Write it down in your brain. If there's any time a knuckleheaded guy is going to be on his best P's and Q's, it's when he's trying to date sweet thing, and he's going to act like, hey, I'm good. You know, I want to go to church with you, honey. He's on his best P's and Q's at that point. 5 years later, if that slug is not a believer, he is showing every evidence of it. And sweet thing thought that she could, by osmosis, bring him into the kingdom. It doesn't work that way. Imagine that. Decision making's about vocation past college. They don't know how to make decisions. And not many people are actually helping them think through the principles of making decisions. Problems. What other stuff?
You mentioned legal, illegal, possible, impossible, gifted, not gifted.
Yeah, number four in my little list, the funnel goes down, getting pretty narrow. You know, lots of stuff being thrown out at that number four level. Honoring God, good for me and mine, blessing the church and those beyond. And since you generously ask, and I meant to say before I started, I get on a tear and I just start talking and I can't stop talking. I've said all these things. I'd rather it be a conversation. I've heard everything I've ever said. I don't need to hear it again. I'd much rather y'all ask questions. Ken, thank you. You know, not that I'm the answer person. I'd rather it be some discussion, though. Having said it, number four is God honoring, advantageous to me and mine, benefiting the Lord's church, and for the good of all of those around. Here's my stupid illustration, hyperbole often explains. You may be the champion of the world BB Stacker. Your name may be in Guinness's World Book of Records for stacking six BBs. But so what? You're trying to help your children think about God's kingdom, God's church, God's world. We're trying to create a theocentric worldview that influences every decision we're making. And you demonstrate it and you let your children in on it as you go, so that they are making better decisions. And right at the bottom, Ken, is one of my favorite verses, Psalm 37:4. Delight thyself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. And what I mean by that, what I think that verse means, and don't think I'm sacrilegious when I sort of talk folksy about it, when you and God are clicking, decide what you need to decide. Because when you and God are clicking, guess what? You are being brought into God's revealed will. What do you want to do? I promise you, you will do better what you want to do than what you don't want to do. My silly illustrations, I'm not really good at bathrooms. Are you good at bathrooms? I don't clean bathrooms too well. I don't want to clean bathrooms. It's not my specialty. But there are some things I really like doing. And when I am clicking with God, what I want to do is looking more and more and more like what God says He wants me to do. So decide, and move forward. I should say, too, swirling around the funnel are the means of grace. We're always into the Word. We're into worship. We're into the sacraments. The swirl is going around. And we get to the bottom and we make decisions with that kind of factor, those factors involved. Thank you, Ken. And I got 3 minutes. Sexual stuff, boy-girl relationships, purpose of dating. They don't know that. I know it's recorded, but I'm gonna say something fairly dramatic. I hear about sex problems that are going on with Jackson's teenagers. I hear that they don't think oral sex is real sex. I hear some of the names. Why do I hear stuff like that? Mom and Dad haven't helped come to terms with certain principles of living. This is not what we do. It's not okay for your daughter to be having oral sex with her boyfriend. I could tell you names that I hear. Boyfriend, girlfriend. What is the purpose of boyfriend, girlfriend stuff? I say that there are at least two purposes. You don't want to hear another segment, but I'm just going to jump into the segment. Christian family is a gigantic goal for your children. And one of the ways they move toward Christian family is, thank the Lord, they can date. And in so dating, they learn things about the opposite sex that are good and healthy and normal. They learn particular kind of personalities with whom they respond well. Thank the Lord. I wouldn't like arranged marriages. I'm glad that I didn't grow up in the Old Testament era. I kind of enjoyed the dating thing. And lo and behold, God brought Jan and me together over 48 years ago. 48 years and 3 months ago, Jan and I had our first date. I thought that girl was so cool, I just had to ask her out again. Dating. Dating whom? For what purpose? Mom and Dad have to help because they don't get it, and their peers are not getting it. I can tell you friends in high school who were having sex with their girlfriends. I can tell you some of the stuff, and believe me, I didn't have my antenna up. I was just this little guy, I don't know what to do with all this information. It went on in your generation, it goes on in your children's generation too. And mom and dad have to be involved, setting standards, encouraging the children to be communicative as they will, allowing them to make mistakes that don't mess up their lives, and again, establishing the boundaries. This is who we are. We live before God. We're into the meta story about reality. There's a bigger thing going on here than what we seem to be running into every day. And honey, that's the reason we don't do some of these things, because of the meta story. Boyfriend, girlfriend, you know all the things I would say. Alcohol, don't be shocked. I mean, friend-to-friend relationships. I could list a bunch of stuff. We ran into a lot of problems. And for crying out loud, we kept my brother pretty busy. Because, you know, at Ole Miss, there are a lot of eating disorder people who just need all kinds of help. And at Mississippi State, there are people who cut themselves. And a male bulimic, well, that's a little bit rare, isn't it? And let me tell you, you run into everything when you run into college students. And you run into most everything when you run into high school students. And just let me say, poor things. Poor things. The Lord bless their hearts. I probably have to end, and I guess I'm going to end this way. I hadn't planned to end this way. Guess I'm going to end. You know, as for me and mine, by God's grace, if He gives me strength, I'm going to struggle with trying to live before God with His family. I want to end this way. Told somebody at the hospital today, I was visiting an older man, you don't need to know the details, but I came out with one of my little stories. My dad told me when I graduated from high school or when I got married, whichever came first, I was on my own. And I believed the man, only because he meant it. And he did. He meant it. I thought what that was that, wow, parents, check out. It's my deal now. Silly me. Parents never quit. They never quit being parents. If I don't pray for you every day, and I prayed for some of you a lot, I pray for a couple of you a good bit over time. But if I don't pray for you, I can tell you some people I do pray for. I pray for your daddy a lot. I tell you some people I do pray for my wife, and for those three children who know everything. I love them so much. If I pray for anything, I pray for my children. Lord, please bless these people. Please, Lord, bless these people. Because they are the most treasured possessions that Jan and I have ever had. And I teased in the hospitals, one of my self-teases. Brother, Jan and I have discovered we're owner-operators. We've got three of them. Brother, I don't know if they're going to grow up or not, but there's one thing that this dad, till his dying breath, by God's grace, is going to do. And it's going to be love those three children. Through all of these things that they go through. Love your children. Determine who you are. Set the standards in your family. Pray that God would give you the grace to know what good standards really are, and that He would give you the moral fiber to maintain those standards when there's a whole lot of pressure for you to cave. That's what I think. That's what I think the Bible says. I think that's what Joshua was coming to terms with. I wish I could tell you to watch me. At least I can tell you to listen to me. And like Paul, we can say to each other, follow me, seeking to follow Christ. The chief of sinners said that. That's what I think the Bible's saying. Let me pray for us. Father, would you bless us as we struggle? I admire these guys here. I admire their desires to be godly husbands and fathers, to love the Lord and love their families and see their children grow up loving their parents and wanting, even to emulate their parents following the Lord. Whatever happens around us, would you give to us, please, sir? Fundamental, basic Bible integrity, because we need it for the well-being of our children. In Jesus' name, amen.